Hello and welcome to this reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. Before I begin, let me just say happy Mothering Sunday. And we do pray for all women, whether they are mothers or not, this day. But let us continue on our journey towards the cross and the resurrection. We've seen Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus among the crowds, and Jesus with his friends. And now on this fourth Sunday of Lent, we see Jesus before his enemies as they try to trap and trick him. So let me read from Mark 12, verses 12 to 17. And this passage comes just after Jesus has told the parable of the tenants. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or should we not? Shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Before we take a closer look at what happens in the story, let's first note of who is involved in this confrontation. In Mark 12, verse 12, we are told the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him. And then in the next verse, we're told that they sent some Pharisees and Herodians to catch Jesus in his words. And it seems like you've got a whole medley of people. And the fact that all these people were working together demonstrates how much they wanted to get rid of Jesus. The Pharisees and the Herodians were opposites in their religious, social, and political ideologies, and they were enemies, not normally even on speaking terms. The Herodians supported the Roman government and they benefited from keeping the status quo. As the name suggests, they supported the power and authority of King Herod and recognised him as their king. So Jesus' revolutionary teaching about the kingdom of God was a threat to the Herodians' power, status, and comfortable life. The Pharisees, on the other hand, despised the Roman occupation and rejected Roman authority over the Jews. They begrudgingly cooperated with the Roman authorities in order to preserve their own position in Israel, but the relationship between the Pharisaic group and the Roman Empire was uneasy, to say the least. The Pharisees considered the power of the Romans to be temporary, and they were waiting until the Messiah king came to release them from Roman oppression. While the Pharisees were looking for the Messiah, they did not see Jesus, the true Messiah, standing right in front of them, and instead they thought he was falsely claiming that title for himself. So these two groups seem like unlikely allies, and yet they are sent by the chief priests, teachers of the law, and the elders to find a way to trap Jesus. This motley crew of opposition demonstrates how much of an impact Jesus makes. C.S. Lewis once said, "Christianity is, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." Jesus is of infinite importance. Even those opposing Jesus recognised his power, his impact, his importance, and wanted to put a stop to it. So now we've considered who was involved in the confrontation, let's take a look at what actually is going on. So the Pharisees and Herodians think they've got Jesus cornered. And so they ask a question that I'm sure riles many people about tax. Who likes paying tax? I think we all have an uncomfortable relationship with taxes. We all know that they're essential for the effective running of society, but I doubt we'd find anyone who actually enjoys having to pay them. This dislike of paying taxes is, of course, something that runs throughout history, and it certainly is present in today's passage, as those who wish to see Jesus brought low try to trick him with that question about taxes. But this dislike of paying taxes that we all feel was particularly pronounced among the Jews at that time, and there were a number of reasons for this. So firstly, and most obviously, there was the cost. For many people, paying this tax, on top of all the other taxes they had to pay, would be devastatingly costly. The ordinary Jew had to pay this imperial tax, and they also had to pay local taxes, temple taxes, and for the Galileans, they had to pay a tax to Herod. The Roman Empire imposed a tremendous tax burden on their subjects. In fact, most people knew of someone that the Romans had sold into slavery, executed, or taken land from because they had racked up crippling debt that they could not repay thanks to these taxes. Secondly, the Jews liked to celebrate that they were God's free people. They would celebrate the Passover festival as a reminder of how God had freed them from the back-breaking slavery in Egypt. But even though they celebrated this festival and celebrated being the free people of God, the reality was they were not free. They were living under the occupation of the Romans, and paying this tax was a stark reminder that they were not free, and so they resented having to pay the tax. They resented the occupation they were under. Thirdly, the coin itself was an insult to the Jewish people. Jews were forbidden to make carved images. In Deuteronomy 4, verses 15 to 16, God tells them that they should not make an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman. And yet on the denarius, there was an image of the emperor. And then the inscription on one side of the coin had a Latin phrase that meant Tiberius Caesar, the son of the divine Augustus, the Augustus. And on the other side, it had Pontiff Maxim, short for Pontifex Maximus, the bridge builder to the gods. Thus the title of the Roman high priest, the office assumed by the Roman emperors since Octavian. So just stop for a moment and marvel at the irony of the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, the great high priest, was being questioned about paying the coin which declared a mere man to be the Son of God and the high priest. But anyway, back to the point. The Romans couldn't have been more passively insulting to the Jews if they had tried. Many Jews tried to not even touch or even look at a denarius because it was so insulting to them. So we can see why the issue of taxation was such a thorny topic for the people at the time. The Pharisees and Herodians therefore wanted to trap Jesus. Either Jesus would tell people they should pay the tax, which would alienate the people and lose him support, or he would tell them not to pay the tax, and then they could tell the governor that Jesus was guilty of a capital offence, inciting a revolt. I bet they must have thought they had got him well and truly cornered. I can imagine that when they came up with this plot, they were huddled together, two groups who'd normally be enemies, putting that aside to take out their common enemy. I can see them almost cackling with glee and rubbing their hands together with a sense of victory at their expected success. But they did not reckon upon Jesus and the brilliance of his reply. He questions them on who is on the coin and what inscription, and then tells them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." So there are a number of things that Jesus meant by this, and there's also something that Jesus did not mean. So let's take a look. What did Jesus mean by saying this? Firstly, Jesus essentially confirms that people should pay the tax without actually saying the inflammatory words that would alienate the crowd, without that sting of stating they should submit to the Romans as their masters. Additionally, the way in which Jesus draws attention to the image and inscription, which would be seen as impure and insulting, gives the statement that additional flavour of send this rubbish back where it came from. It would be contemptuous of the coin and the tax, like most Jews were, but it was not seditious, so the Pharisees and Herodians could not report his words to the authorities. While Jesus was speaking to a particular situation at a particular time, we can still hear his words as commands to be good citizens in the country in which we live today. None of us like paying taxes, but it is part of the rights and responsibilities of each citizen. The right to receive the benefits that we have come at the expense of the responsibility of paying our taxes. 1 Peter 2 verses 13 to 14 reinforces this, saying, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." We are to be good citizens, to follow the law, and, like Jesus was saying, to pay our taxes. Secondly, Jesus' words mimic one of the slogans that was used in the Maccabean Rebellion in 160 BC. The Maccabees used this phrase, "Pay back the pagans what they deserve." At the time of the revolt, this was used as a revolutionary chant to encourage people to take vengeance for what was done to them, to give as good as they got. But Jesus was preaching the revolutionary news about the coming of the kingdom of God, of God's kingdom breaking in and causing people to recognise God and God alone as king. All the humans who tried to claim the title of king, son of God, high priest, or any other title that rightly belongs to God, are all humbled in God's kingdom as God reigns in the place they tried to usurp. We profess God as king, but how often do we try to replace him as ruler of our lives? We need to recognise who is king and not try to usurp his place. Pay attention to God as he reminds us that he is Lord and King of all. Thirdly, Jesus says, "Give to God." The second part of Jesus' phrase emphasises again that we need to recognise that God is in charge. He says, "Give to God what is God's." Just like the denarius had Caesar's image on it, so we have God's image on us. All humanity is created in the image of God, and so we all belong to him. Jesus says, "Give back to God what is God's." He asks us to give our lives back to him. And when we give our whole selves to God and live according to his kingdom, we find a revolutionary way of life. Jesus mimicked the Maccabean revolt revolutionary slogan as a call to a different kind of revolution, the revolutionary kingdom of God. We see in Jesus' teachings that he was opposed to violent revolution. Jesus was not there to overthrow the Romans and install the Jews to a nation of their own once again. He was there to attack a much deeper and much more far-reaching evil than simple pagan domination. Jesus came to conquer evil itself. And he was not doing it with might, strength, and violence. He was not there to fight evil with evil. Instead, Jesus demonstrates a different kind of revolt, the kind that comes with self-sacrifice, with a refusal to side with evil. Jesus calls us to that revolutionary way of living. He calls us to live lives of self-sacrifice. He calls us to live, to walk the way of peace and justice, to refuse to follow the ways of evil or to let evil stand, even when we benefit from it. How can we stand against evil and live following Jesus' example of self-sacrificial revolt? So Jesus was saying, yes, be a good citizen and pay the tax. He was also using that revolutionary slogan to talk about the coming of God's kingdom, the true revolution. And he was also saying, we need to give to God what is God's, give our lives back to him and live according to his purpose. But what was Jesus not saying when he said, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God's what is, and to God what is God's? Jesus was not suggesting that we can divide life into two segments, the secular and the sacred. He was not suggesting that only the religious or spiritual matters belong to God and everything else is our own. We know that everything has been made by God, so everything belongs to God. This means that every aspect of life falls under God's sovereign and saving rule. So our faith should impact economic, political, social, and religious aspects of life. Our faith should influence what we believe, what we say, and what we do in every sphere of our life. Do not fall into the trap of splitting the religious, sacred, or things of God away from the rest of the life. Jesus's enemies tried to ensnare him, but Jesus easily sidestepped their trap and instead calls us to the revolutionary life of the kingdom of God. What is God saying to you about living in his kingdom while still walking in this fallen world? How can we be ambassadors for the kingdom of God as we journey through life? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you took this teaching about tax to use it as an opportunity to invite and to call us to live a revolutionary life that puts you at the centre, that gives back to you what is yours, which is everything. So Lord, help us to live in the light of your kingdom, to live as your citizens, as ambassadors for your kingdom. And may we honour you in all that we do. Amen.